and catch a gleam of glory bright. But still I'll pray till heaven I've found, or lead me on to higher ground. Or lift me up and let me stand, my faith on heaven's table land, a higher plane than I have found, or plant my feet on higher ground.
Amen.
Amen. Good to see you this morning. You're supposed to make a big deal out of on Sunday the most holidays or celebrations. I mean, Hallmark and the flower shops are very happy these days. But happy Valentine's Day anyway. We appreciate God's mercy to us and we can come together and worship Him, fall in love with Him who loved us so. And it's good to be together with you and look around. I see some visitors with us, and we sure thankful that God led you our way today, that we can worship together. Trust, I pray that Metropolitan be a blessing to you. We did want to pass on that many of you probably have heard Jim Rohde was taken to the hospital this morning with chest pains. But the initial tests have come back normal. And in this hour, they were to do some more tests or redo those tests just to double check. So please pray for Brother Jim in that. But so far, things look good. Well, it's good. Let's take a couple minutes, shake some hands, and welcome our visitors, church family.
Make your way back to your seats. Get that hymn book again. Let's turn to page 264. Let's sing the first and last.
'Tis the grandest theme, let the ages rung. 'Tis the grandest theme for a mortal tongue.
shows no interest. My child has gone so far. Though I try my best to reach them, their hearts just seem so hard. Lord, what can I do to help bring them back to you? For my family's lost and dying, and my words do not get through.
Once more and turn to page 395.
I have a song that Jesus gave me. It was sent from heaven above. There never was a sweeter melody. My endless theme in glory, with the angels I will sing. 'Twill be a song with glorious harmony when the chords of heaven ring. In my heart there rings a melody, there rings a melody with heaven's harmony.
Gentlemen, if you'll come take your places this morning. If you take out your bulletins for the announcements, y'all keep Brother Curtis Graham in your prayers. He is sick this morning. He is lovesick over his wife. Amen. So y'all pray for Brother Curtis Graham. There are new prayer letters for Brother Bruce Martin and Brother Penny Fafawina available in the front foyer. So pick one up today and see what their ministries are doing and update your prayer list for them. Ladies Fellowship will be February the 18th. And you're invited to come for an evening together. Bring your favorite snack to Pastor's Classroom at 7 p.m. And ladies, if you have any questions about that, see Miss Marcia Turner. Sunday School Quiz Bowl. That's going to be on Saturday, February the 20th, starting at 10 a.m. All the adult classes and teen classes will be meeting together for a Sunday School Quiz Bowl. And we will see who has enough spiritual fortitude to take home the spiritual trophy. I can guarantee you this morning, the young adult Sunday school class will not win, okay? We will not win. We will crush you, okay? We will crush all other opponents, amen? We know the Bible front and backwards. They could spell it E-L-B-I-B, all right? So we are ready to go with that. So Quiz Bowl that day, we'll be having lunch provided that day at 11:15. Be having some wonderful brisket, amen? Brisket always helps when you lose. So definitely come on the 20th to the Quiz Bowl. It'll be over by 12 p.m. that day. Youth Bonfire is Saturday, February the 27th at 6 p.m. Come watch the teenagers set themselves on fire for $3 on that. Oh, wait, I'm sorry. The cost is $3. It isn't a spectator thing, sorry. The 28th of February, the teens are going, or the deposits for camp need to be turned in. A deposit of $25 is due February the 28th. If you have any questions about youth camp, please see Brother Curtis or Miss Teresa for that. And then inside of your handout, there's a little insert there. We just want to say thank you to all the servants of Metropolitan Baptist Church here. If you serve in any area of ministry here, you're invited for a dinner Saturday, March the 12th at 5 p.m. in the gymnasium. We ask that you RSVP on a sign-up sheet that's located at the Welcome Center. We need those signed up by February the 28th. If you have any questions regarding that, please call the office and see Miss Teresa Graham on that. But we say thank you to all the servants here at the church. And then there's a $25 registration fee for the Daughters of the King's Ladies Retreat, which is due by the 13th. And if you want to know more information about this ladies retreat, please see Miss Marcia Turner. And then on the bulletin, I don't know if y'all noticed one of the saddest things. I don't know if you noticed. If you look at the bottom right hand of your bulletin, look at this. Nobody got married in February. So, oh, who did? Is there one on there? Oh, you got married this February? Woo-wee! How special is that? Amen. February, 42 years. So if there's any young people who would like to get married this afternoon, please see me, okay? See me this afternoon. Amen, Frank? All right? We'll see that in a minute. So with that being said, yes, sir. Wow. Amen. Well, they're having a reunion. Amen. Special. All right. Well, with that being said, let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, boy, I'm just geared up because all the songs we sang is about the love we share towards you, Christ, but more importantly, the love that you share towards us, given your son, Jesus. Lord, this holiday has nothing on what we'll be celebrating with you when we close our eyes in death or you call us up to glory. But one thing we're thankful for this morning is your love for us. So, Father, thank you for that love. Bless us this morning. Be with our pastor as he brings us the word of God. In Christ's name, amen.
Greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bow down with care. God gave His Son to win. His erring child He reconciled and pardoned from his sin. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song.
Thank you, man. Appreciated that. And what's going on? We got a whistle or something in our speakers, but they sounded terrific. You'll be turning, if you would, to Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14. Theme of our church this year, befriending the heart of God. It certainly goes with the idea of the true idea behind Valentine's Day, thinking of what real love is all about. The love of God that He had for us. How He worked and brought His friend, as the Bible calls him, Abram, along, growing him day by day in His grace and in His mercy. If you found your place there in Genesis 14, please stand with me in reverence to the Word of God. Begin reading in verse 17. Of course, the background is Abram has just led his few hundred men, the help of a couple of his neighbors, and rescued Lot, his nephew, his family, and all of those that have been taken captive from the cities of the plain. And Abram has now returned and restored everything that had been taken away. Every individual and all that had been lost. And we pick up with this narrative in verse 17, where it says, the king of Sodom went out to meet him, meaning Abram, after his return from the slaughter. Oh, and I do have to apologize. I won't get hungry today. I found out I was pronouncing this man's name wrong. It's not Chedor Laomer. It's Kedor Laomer. And that doesn't do anything for my hunger, so... From the slaughter of Kedor Laomer and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheva, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine and was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand." And he gave him tithes of all. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, "Give me the persons, and take the goods to thyself." And Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have lift up my hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread, even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich, save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which were with me, Anor, Eshcol, and Mamre. Let them take their portion." Father, we bow before you. We certainly ask you that you would give us ears to hear today. Please give illumination to the preacher that he might have that clarity of understanding and thought to be able to declare the exact message that you would have for this assembly today. We thank you how you are bringing this man, a man that you would one day call your friend, bringing him from Ur the Chaldees and idolatry into a relationship of faith with you. Thank you for how you're teaching him and growing him. And might we as believers in this day learn and grow along with him. Lord, I'd ask you, I plead with you in Jesus' name, to be anyone here today that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, please, Lord, get the preacher out of the way that they might be able to see Jesus and his goodness and his grace, his great love for us. We love you, Lord, because, of course, you first loved us. In Jesus' name. For Jesus' glory, we pray. Amen and amen. And of course, you may be seated.
We saw last time, Abram has gone from being the loner in the hills of Hebron to be the deliverer for the cities of the plain of Jordan, Sodom, Gomorrah, and the others. He's gone from the herds to become a hero. As the devastated, at this point, as the devastated armies of Sodom and Gomorrah begin to creep once again down out of the mountains where they had fled from battle, Abram and his men, along with these few friends, they return everyone and everything that had been taken away out of the cities of the plain by those invaders. And so it's important to remember that Kedorlaomer and these others that had invaded the land were pretty much just raiding parties. They were just gangs that would then move through the countryside raiding and looting wherever they could. But they were no match. They could conquer those cities, but they were no match for this friend of God. Interesting, isn't it? Abram is going to receive a visit now from two more kings. One he gives a cool and a distant reception, and the other king, receives Abram's respect, receives Abram's reverence, even receives an offering from Abram's hand. And we see that God's hand of grace is clearly at work in what is going on here. Oh, the king of Sodom. The king of Sodom, the mayor of that depraved city, comes out of whatever hole he was hiding in and approaches Abram here. We read in verse 1 verse 17 of chapter 14. It says, "The king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Kedorlaomer and the others." But it's no accident. In fact, it is a clear working of God.
the providence of God at work here, that another king shows up on the scene. And all the attention leaves the king of Sodom and is focused on this other king, introduced to us in verse 18, and Melchizedek. And everything becomes pointed at him. Now, just a word before we continue, and it'll be obvious to you if it's not already, that these two kings, the king of Sodom and Melchizedek, are as different as two men, two kings could be. They are different in character. They're different in their, of course, in what they believe, and they'll get a different reception from Abram. Well, I want to look for a bit at the ministry of this mysterious king that comes on the scene. The ministry of this mysterious, and we call him a priest king. That was unheard of. He's a priest king, as we'll learn of the Most High God. You could not be a king and also a priest of God. That was something that was forbidden. But, again, this man comes on the scene as both. As we would read later in Hebrews, as we move there, we'll see this tremendous relationship. Very suddenly, from out of nowhere, this King Melchizedek arrives on the scene. The Bible records his impact, you might say, in history with three verses here in Genesis, one verse in the Psalms, and then he's mentioned in three chapters in the book of Hebrews. We know very little about him as we'll go through this passage. And in fact, it is God's design, God's plan, God's intention that we not know much about him. And we'll see the reason for that as well. Three verses, and three verses only, here in Genesis chapter 14. Comes suddenly on the scene, does his ministry to Abram, and then he'll disappear as quickly as he came on the scene. It's interesting what Psalms 110, verse 4 says about him. Listen to this. Psalms 110, verse 4, David, written by the hand of King David. It says, "The Lord has sworn and will not repent. What God says stands. What he declares is so. The Lord has sworn and will not repent." And he's talking about another priest that will come on the scene. And speaking of him, he says, "Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Well, what could that mean? I mean, what in the world could David mean by that? "Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Well, we'll see as we go along. The declaration is concerning the Messiah, that Christ that God would send. Indeed, as he says, "Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek," as we've said, is repeated seven times in the scriptures. That statement found once there in Psalms and then six times in the book of Hebrews. And we'll try to bring that to our understanding. Now, some have tried to put forth that this man, this king Melchizedek, wasn't a man at all, but that he was what we call a pre-incarnate appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. In that sense that Jesus came from glory to earth and presented himself in human form before he was born of Mary in Bethlehem, Judah. But, beloved, it just doesn't fit. This man, Melchizedek, just doesn't match up with other instances where the Lord Jesus Christ has done that. In fact, in just a few chapters forward, we'll see that the Lord himself will come. Get this. The Lord will come and spend an afternoon with Abraham, his friend. And he will share with Abram some things that he has in store for those very cities of the plain that are rescued in this chapter. Well, we see this man, Melchizedek, king of Salem, he is called. Melchizedek, king of Salem. Now that name Melchizedek means king of righteousness. King of righteousness. And he's declared to be the king of Salem. And the word Salem means peace. It's the word shalom. And in fact, it has the idea that he is Shalom Jerusalem, or the peace unto Jerusalem, or Jerusalem's peace. Now, Salem was the former name for Jerusalem, not too far from where Abram was living at this time. Abram was staying in Hebron, and it was just, as you'd say, over in the hills. He was just a couple hilltops away where he lived in Jerusalem, or Salem at the time. And since Salem means peace, Jerusalem conveys the idea of the possession of peace, to have peace. So what are we, now folks, what are we told to pray for concerning the city of Jerusalem? Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Isn't that interesting? Pray for Shalom Jerusalem. Pray for the peace of the city of peace, the place of peace. Well, look at that psalm with me, if you would, just a moment. In Psalms 122, Psalm 122, get my pages flipped over here. It's beautiful. I want to read these words to you. Psalm 122, and we begin reading in verse 1. David, again, writing here, he says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Hopefully, you didn't come in kicking and screaming this morning to the house of God. Hopefully, you were glad to get here. He says, David goes on, he says, our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. You'd have to be there to understand that indeed. They build it on the top of a hill. Whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, under the testimony of Israel to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. The people would go to Jerusalem. What for? To worship their God there in the temple. For there are the set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. And then verse 6, pray. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, that they shall profit that love thee. What was God, one of God's promises to Abram? He says, those that bless thee will be blessed. Those that curse thee will be cursed. And here we see that those who will pray for Jerusalem will be blessed. They will prosper. Peace, he says, verse 7, be within thy walls, and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and companions' sakes, I will now say, peace be within thee. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. Well, hallelujah. We're grateful that God is pleased to give this place peace, and we need to pray. There will come the day when the King of Kings will arrive, and he will give peace to his city. Hey, Jerusalem is declared by the scriptures to be his royal city, the place where he will one day rule from. In Isaiah 24 and verse 23, it says this, then the moon shall be confounded and the sun ashamed. When will that be? Says, when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion, place of Jerusalem, shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his ancients gloriously. The King of Peace, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords will be the one that will finally bring peace to his city. Well, Melchizedek, king of righteousness, was the king of this ancient city. The city where one day our king, King Jesus, will rule from. You know, as his name declares him as the king of righteousness, and then he was king of Salem, or king of peace. It's very significant, beloved. These two qualities, righteousness and peace, are God's gift to us through who? The Lord Jesus Christ, his king. Righteousness and peace. And beloved, that's the proper order. That is the only possible order. First, beloved, we receive the righteousness of Christ when we put our faith, our trust, when we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, as our God, our Redeemer. We must be righteous, beloved, before we'll have peace. You see, you can't pursue peace and have true peace without the Prince of Peace. You can't have peace with God until you're right with God. Do you follow that? Oh my, this world so longs to have peace, but it's a fleeting thing at best until they know Jesus, the giver of true peace. Peace comes through being right with God, being made right with him. Well, this king Melchizedek, in all this, becomes a tremendous picture, a tremendous illustration, if you will, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 5. Oh my, we got a ways to go and very little time to get there. Hebrews chapter 5. I want to read a few verses. You'll start getting the idea how important this man Melchizedek is and what a beautiful picture he is of our King, the Lord Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 5, we begin reading in verse 5, where it says there, let's skip down to verse 10. It says, though he were a son, speaking of Jesus, King Jesus, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Beloved, that's beyond my puny little brain to fully understand. But we know that our God, our Savior, the Lord Jesus, suffered for us. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Now get this, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. After what order? The order of Melchizedek. You mean he's not after the order of Levi and the Levitical priesthood? No. You see, the book of Hebrews teaches us how much better Jesus is. How much of a better gospel we have in him. That the salvation in Christ is better than any other. And here we find that the Hebrew writer is teaching us that the priesthood of Jesus Christ is better than the priesthood of Levi or the Levitical priesthood. Go with me to chapter 6. Chapter 6, and trying to see just which verse I want to get at here. Verse 20, just that we would touch this. Well, let's read verse 19. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth in that within the veil. Jesus entered into the very holy of holies of glory, and there applied his soul-saving blood, redeeming blood, to the very mercy seat of God. Verse 20 says, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus. And he, Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Who was the only one? Is this thing working today? No. Okay. He's telling me, tie myself to this. You know how hard that is for me. Pray for me. Who was the only one that had the permission to enter into the Holy of Holies? The what? High priest. He's the only one that had permission to enter in there. And he better not enter in there empty-handed. He had to go with the blood, that blood of atonement. Once a year, he was given that permission to enter in behind the veil and there make that offering, that sacrifice, a covering of sins. Well, our high priest, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, this high priest after the order of Melchizedek, entered into that veil, behind that veil, one time and one time only. And there he offered his blood as the eternal payment for our sin. And what does the Bible, the only time the Bible ever said that this about a high priest, he sat down, signifying that the work was done. There would never need to be another sacrifice for sin. Hey, he's a better high priest than that one of Exodus. When we look in chapter 7, Hebrews chapter 7, and here it says, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings, and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now consider, he says, think about this. Now consider how great this man was. Thinking of Melchizedek. Anyone that be compared to the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ, is a great man. How consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. Now, there's a lot in this chapter in Hebrews. I don't know how much we'll be able to get to, but we'll look at some more of this in a little bit. Getting back to our passage in Genesis. This unusual description is to show for us or display for us the eternal existence of Jesus Christ. Stick with me. In our passage, Melchizedek is a picture of that because we're told nothing of his background. The Old Testament is loaded with genealogies. This man bore this, or who was born of this. You know, those genealogies are everywhere in the Old Testament. But not here with this king. Now, are you saying, preacher, that Melchizedek was supernaturally born? No. No, not at all. In fact, what we're saying is that the Holy Spirit of God, the divine author of the Bible, purposefully left those things out. God chose to not tell us those things about Melchizedek so that he could become this tremendous picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. To speak to the eternal existence of Christ. When did Jesus begin? Right, that's the correct answer. What does John chapter 1 verse 1 say? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word, we understand, is a name for Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The living Word of God. And so Melchizedek becomes a picture, an illustration to us of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, yes, the man Jesus had a human mother. But Melchizedek, again, is that description of his eternal existence. That indeed, he is the eternal Son of God. This tremendous picture. But we also see Melchizedek's ministry as a priest of the Most High God. In our passage, in verse 18, again it says, "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God." As we said, Melchizedek, king of Salem, was not real far from Hebron. From Hebron, where Abram lived. It was a bit of a distance down to the cities of the plain. But Melchizedek would have been just as much aware of what was going on in their area, in their country, as Abram was. And he comes as Abram returns. And he sets bread and wine before Abram. The Lord provides through Melchizedek a table of sustaining and beloved satisfaction for Abram. Very important as we go forward. Melchizedek comes providing all that Abram and his men could need. Be mindful. Abram and his men have been on a hard march for days from where they were, the cities of the plain, to where they chased Kedar Laomer and his gang was 100 miles. And then they chased them after they began putting a whooping on them for nearly another 100 miles. And so then they had to travel all the way back to the plain of Jordan. They returned as weary and hungry men, worn out with battle and the trip. And Abram is about to face a great temptation. Abram is going to face a temptation, beloved, that you and I face sometimes, surely. But a temptation that God wanted to prepare him for. Now, God sends, as we see, this man to supply all the needs of Abram and his men. Now, again, this is the first mention in the Bible of those two elements of the bread and the fruit of the vine together. First time we see them mentioned. And of course, we've come to see them as representative of the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Again, who's he? The divine King of righteousness. And he's the one that gives that eternal peace through faith and grace in him. For the Christian, now be mindful. For the Christian, we look back to the sacrifice of Christ. We look back through those elements and we're reminded of his body as it was so marred on our behalf. And we look back through the fruit of the vine to the blood that was shed to pay the price of our sin. We look back towards that sacrifice for us. And now they're set before Abram as a picture. They're set before him as a picture foreshadowing what was to come. Be mindful, first of all, that God is telling Abram, I will supply your need. I will be your satisfaction. Hold on to that. But he's also given a picture to Abram, whether he understood it or not, what there was to look forward to. That sacrifice in his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. What's the picture? The king, priest, Melchizedek, this one who is a type of Christ. He comes and he ministers to Abraham in a living type, a living illustration of how Jesus Christ meets and supplies all of our needs. What we see is also Melchizedek's ministry of blessing upon Abram. Now, who blesses who, the lesser or the greater? The greater blesses the lesser. And we have Melchizedek praying a blessing over Abram. Melchizedek blesses Abram. And in the process of that, he reveals a new name in the scriptures for God. What's he call him? He calls him the Most High God. The Most High God. It's the Hebrew, El Elyon, God, the great God. I like that. God, the great God. And indeed he is the great God. But notice he also calls him the possessor of heaven and earth. Isn't that beautiful? The possessor of heaven and earth. Who is this God? He's the God, the great God. He's the God who owns everything. Amen. Well, we see his ministry here, blessing Abram. But we also see Abram's response. Abram's response to Melchizedek, and we pick this up in verse 20, where it says, And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And Abram, it speaks of Abram, it says, and he gave him, Melchizedek, tithes of all. Tithes of all. Well, immediately. Immediately Abram gives the tenth to Melchizedek. We read that in verse 2 of Hebrews 7. It says, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. First being by interpretation, again it goes on to speak of Melchizedek there. Abram gave a tithe, gave a tenth to this man Melchizedek, to this priest. Now giving, beloved, is an act of worship. Giving is an expression of worship. And Abram, as we've said, gives the tenth to Melchizedek, not as an act of worship of this man. No. It's an act of worship of this Most High God who is the possessor of heaven and earth. He's given an expression of his gratitude and thankfulness of what this God had done for him. Stick with me. He's grateful for the great victory, obviously, that God had given to him. And Abram's giving here is an example for the believer of our day, for you and for me. He, Abram, tithed to this priest of the Most High God. He tithed to him of that spoil that they had gathered from the invaders. Of course, the spoil of Sodom and Gomorrah. But it's interesting that many Christians in our day handle their giving the way they handle their taxes. You say, where are you going with that, preacher? Hold on. You ready? Many Christians handle their giving like they handle their taxes, looking for every exemption they can get. If we want to be honest. There are also many in modern Christianity. They'll say to me, oh, you don't understand. We don't tithe in these days. The tithe was an Old Testament thing. There's only one problem. It's hundreds of years from this point in time when the law of Moses would even be instituted. This is long before the law of Moses was put in place. Oh, yes. Besides all that, the New Testament concept of giving under grace, you ready? The New Testament concept of giving under the New Testament of grace is to give all you can. Huh? Yeah, it's real quiet in here now. To give all we can, why? Because God's given us everything. He gave His best to us through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Instead of... Beloved, forgive me. It's bad when the preacher used to be a financial secretary in the church. You know, the one that used to record the giving of folks. Not here, okay? Not here. Record folks' giving. And it would always amaze me, and I hope I don't get in trouble with anybody, but folks that with their tithe would be so many dollars and so many cents. I said, really? You can't even round up to the next dollar? Lord help. Do we want to be stingy with God? God, by His grace, gave us His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to pay a debt I could not pay. And what's our response to that?
Shouldn't we be graciously generous in our giving back to Him?
Abraham gave the tithes unto Melchizedek as an expression of his gratitude, an expression of his worship unto the God, the Most High God. Well, good question for us to ask ourselves concerning our giving is if God, now listen, if God, well, let me say this way. If God blessed us as we give to Him, where would we be? God gave to me according to how I give to Him, where would I be? Good question to ask. Well, the testimony, quickly, the testimony of the man of God here. In verses 21 to 24, we'll wrap it up. The king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me the persons and take the goods that I sell. Abram said unto the king of Sodom, I have lift up my hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich. What's Abram's response? I don't want anything of yours. I don't want anything of yours. If Melchizedek is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, the king of Sodom is a picture of Satan. The tempter comes on the scene. After this tremendous victory of faith for Abram, Satan comes along with an attempt to steal away that blessing from this growing and blossoming believer. He offers Abram the spoils. Just return folks that were taken captive and you can have everything else. And that would have been a legitimate thing. The king of Sodom really wasn't offering Abram anything that wasn't his. You know how it goes. To the victor goes the spoils. It was the acceptable thing that the conqueror and his men could share in the spoils of war. But Abram says, no way. No way. But beloved, this is the way it always is. It even happened to our Lord Jesus Christ. After that beautiful time there at the Jordan River at his baptism, when the heavens opened up and the God of glory, his Father, declares, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And what's the next thing that happens? Jesus is in the wilderness being tempted by the wicked one. Mark her down. You receive a tremendous, beautiful blessing from God, and Satan will be at the back door wanting to get in to tempt you in some fashion, in some way. Abram, this growing believer, refused to make himself liable to the king of Sodom. He turns down the possibility of being put in a place where he owes the king of Sodom anything. He says, I don't even want to lace to tie my shoe with from you. I don't want anywhere along the line you be able to say to me or say to anyone else that you've made me rich. So thankful for God's provision. That God was pleased. Now get the picture once again, please. You don't know how hard it is for me to stand in one place. It's getting good here. King of Sodom, as I said earlier, crawls out of his hole wherever he was hiding during that battle. Comes down to meet Abram, the victor, the conqueror, the man of faith. And he comes on the scene, and forgive me, my mind goes this away. If I'm wrong, let the Lord straighten me out. He comes on the scene and he's walking up to Abram. And just about the time he's going to open his mouth and say something to Abram, this other king comes on the scene, breaks in. And Melchizedek, the king of righteousness, king of peace, comes on the scene. And he lays out before Abram everything he needs. And then this puny, wicked little king comes along after that and says, you can have all the spoil. Abram says, keep your spoil. Keep your spoil. I don't need it. The Most High, look at what he says. Notice what he says, verse 22. Abram said unto the king of Sodom, I have lift up mine hand to the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. What do I need with you? I don't know. It seems as we read this passage, he says, I've lifted up my hand. I don't know if this is the case again. I'll ask him someday when we get to glory. But it seems as if before Abram ever left Hebron to go after the Kedor Laomer and his crew, that he had made a promise to God. If you give me the victory, I'll stay true to you in this. I'll not take anything of the spoil. I've lifted up my hand. Abram. Well, we get to the end of all this. Verse 27. He says the only recompense would be to these ones that came with me, those men that had helped him. But as for me and mine, we don't need anything. We don't need anything. Abram, as we'll find as we go along, he returns to Hebron. He returns up there where to Mamre's property. Lot goes back to Sodom. Lot goes back to Sodom. But read verse 1 of chapter 15. We'll get at this the next time. Listen to those words. After these things, after the events that just took place. After these things, the word of the Lord. Oh, wow, that's tremendous. By the way, that's another first. First time that phrase is mentioned. The word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram. Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield, and thy exceeding great reward. Would God have said that to Abram if he'd taken the spoil of Sodom? No. God's come alongside of Abram, alongside his friend, said, I'm all you need, Abram. I'll be your reward. I'll be your protection. And I'll be your reward. Do you know Abram's God? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? He's the one pictured behind the scenes of this whole thing. Melchizedek is this. He's pointing his finger to the future. Whichever way the future is with it. He's pointing his finger to the future. Saying there's a king coming. There's a king of righteousness on the horizon, and he'll give you peace. Do you have that peace this morning? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your king? Jesus died for you, gave himself for you, so that you could be right with him. Isn't it beautiful? What a God. What a wonderful, wonderful God. Let's stand together. Father, we bow before you. And again, Father, I stand amazed at your word. The beautiful, tremendous message of your word. And Lord, I'm grateful for folks' attention as they would be so focused upon your word. Pray your Holy Spirit would deal and work in our hearts. Father, I'd ask you to start right here, right here behind this desk. Lord, enlarge my heart for you. Give me a love for you that, Lord, would in some measure honor you, glorify you. We thank you for your Son, the King of righteousness, the King of Jerusalem, the King of heaven and earth. Lord, we bow our knee and our heart before him today. We ask you in his name, the name of Jesus, that you do. Father, I don't know that there might be someone, maybe several here this morning, that aren't saved. And they need Jesus. They need salvation in Christ. Father, I pray that you communicate the message to their very heart of hearts at this moment. That they can trust him, trust your Son, Jesus, to save them, cleanse them from their sin. Lord, please, please take up where this preacher fails. Draw beautifully, savingly, gloriously to yourself today. And help all of us. Help us all to love you more. Appreciate your grace to us, your faithfulness to us, your supply and your satisfaction for every need. Lord, please, please help us to go from this place worshiping you today. We ask you this in the name of Jesus Christ, our King of righteousness. Amen.
Page 118.
Beloved, as we sing, please be mindful. These altars are open, whatever the need might be. Please make use of them exactly as the Lord would direct. If you need Christ today, we're here. Point you to Jesus. Pray with you. Help you to see and know what God has done for you that you could have everlasting life. Believer, altars are open for us too. Use them as the Lord to direct, please. Let's sing.
I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. I need thee every hour. Stay thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when thou art nigh. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. I need thee every hour. Enjoy your pain. Come quickly and abide, or life is vain. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior, I come to thee. I need thee every hour, most holy one. Oh, make me thine indeed, thou blessed Son. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee.
Now, Abraham becomes a type and a picture for you and I, that believer, that God would call out of the world, and along the way teaching lesson after lesson after lesson after lesson, growing him in grace and in his trust, his belief in his God. And I trust and I pray that along the way, you and I could be helped. As we can see what God would do for Abraham, he'd do for us. I long to befriend the heart of God, to live for him, to glorify him. Might it be our prayer today. Amen. Brother John, come.
We'll be dismissed with our chorus, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus."
What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer.
You're dismissed.